Already going here. Okay. Let's get to the preaching, guys. Okay. Here in the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles, we are in the 7th chapter. Now, I want to do a little bit of backtracking because it's important for us to understand why the writer to the Hebrews is writing what he's writing. And of course, he's writing by the power of the Spirit of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and of course, for reproof, for correction and righteousness and all those things. But primarily, the preaching of the gospel is profitable for doctrine. How do we learn about our Lord? Through dreams? Does the Lord approach us as a ghost in our house and say, "Ooh, let me tell you a secret"? You know, no. Through the Word of God, okay? We're not Muhammad getting high on peyote or whatever he ate to have his visions about this and that and the other thing. You know, everything that he got anyway, he corrupted from the Bible. So, nevertheless, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, reveals himself through his word. And we read all about that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. So, everything written here is maybe about and to the nation of Israel, but is written also for our admonition or our learning. Okay? So that whatever would befall the nation of Israel or has befallen the nation of Israel won't befall us. You know, we're supposed to be wise concerning the scriptures, and we get all that we need to know from the Word of God. So this Melchizedek that we're talking about here in the 7th chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you can listen to the Mormons and several other different quote-unquote religious authorities in the world about who Melchizedek is, but they have no idea what the hell they're talking about, quite honestly, because they show their spiritual deadness by lack of understanding, because the things about Melchizedek in the scriptures are clearly given if they had any kind of spiritual life in them whatsoever. And so, you know, even men who are likely saved, a lot of these preachers just don't study, you know. Do you want to know why Pastor Andre and Brother Stuart were so intelligent in the Word of God? Because they read it. They got in the Scriptures. You can't outgive God. Okay? The more time you spend in the Word of God, God's going to continue giving you what he has to give you. And if we're constantly just reading a little article here or subscribing to a sermon service or copying somebody else's services that they preached or whatever, the man of God is never going to really have a deep understanding of the things of the Word of God. And, you know, I don't have a real deep understanding of many different things in the Bible, but many things in the Bible I do. As a young preacher, you know, I've studied, and it's amazing how fast the Lord gives you an understanding of things if you get down in and do the work. You're supposed to study so that a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I come to a portion of Scripture and I tell you something because I don't know what it means, I'm going to have a little bit of shame when I finally realize what it means, because then I have to correct myself, and I'm going to have to give account for those things that I made up as filler at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want to do that. So we're supposed to study. Now, if you take a gander at the Bible a little bit, you can figure out who this Melchizedek is. He's the high priest after the order of God. Okay, and so, you know, we've got the Levitical priesthood, we've got the high priesthood of after Aaron, and the sons of Aaron, and they were all representative ministries. That's all that they were. Now, it was important that they had a single tribe of the 12 tribes to be responsible for the office of the priesthood. Otherwise, it wouldn't get done. Okay. And so there had to be one that was called out that was supported by the other tribes, and we kind of operate the same way. God calls men to preach, and we have, you know, the local church, and it's made up of the man of God or men of God. Sometimes if it's a bigger church, you got to have multiple pastors because there might be multiple services at the same time, that kind of thing. And there has to be gifted people, men and women in the church that, you know, are responsible for all the other offices within the church for it to sustain. And how does that church sustain? Through those offices and tithes that are given, you know, when we pass the plate on Sunday morning. And so, you know, we are supported by the congregation, just like the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood were supported by, in the nation of Israel, the rest of the tribes or the congregation. So things haven't really changed much. What has befallen the church in this age, and the church age past also, are the same things that have befallen the nation of Israel. And what is that befalling? It's unbelief. Okay? Most men don't know still, in the church, who Jesus Christ is. And they couldn't figure out who Jesus Christ was either. And that's why this book was being written to the Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews, likely Apollos, was declaring Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, very God of gods, that also came down into mankind in the flesh to give himself as an offering for sin. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And of course, they were all looking for the Messiah. But, you know, men have this weird tendency, and I understand it, because I kind of felt this way too when I was a young believer. They don't necessarily want the events that bring about the end to come, because they're so comfortable in the world. And men can become very comfortable living in their sin-wrecked bodies in a sin-wrecked world because they're fearful of what is to come. Now, why would somebody, a believer, be fearful for what is to come? Well, lack of knowledge. That's why it's so important for us to grow so we can know these things, so we're not fearful of them. So when we see the events that are going to take place when our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, prior to his coming, when he gets close, we get closer to the second coming of Christ, we're not, you know, taken off guard or confused or wondering what the heck's going to happen, because these things bring about fear, and we're not supposed to be fearful. We're supposed to be boldly looking for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the nation of Israel couldn't figure out who Christ was. How could possibly there be a Messiah coming out of Galilee? How could he come out of Egypt? And of course, our Lord said, out of Egypt, I shall call my son. And all these things came true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, being of all these different areas. And we see those things worked out in the Old Testament scriptures and in the Gospels and in the New Testament scriptures, so that our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect fulfillment of all prophecy concerning himself. Okay? And that's without refute. And so when we're dealing with Melchizedek here, we kind of have to, you know, go back a little bit in the book of Hebrews and read something out of the first and second chapter so that we can kind of establish exactly why all this is being explained to the nation of Israel. So here in the second chapter, in the first chapter, I'll read a little bit out of the first chapter too, now that we're back here. See, this way I can back up and preach the entire first half of the book of Hebrews again for another 9 months. All right. So, let's read from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who is God's Son? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the express image of God. So when we look upon God, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to see the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the body of God, whom he hath appointed heir of how many things? All things, because he made them all. He established them all. He established all order. Now, of course, he didn't cause the world to be plunged into sin, but he allowed it. I love that argument. You know, you'll hear some sort of super intelligent scientist like Neil deGrasse Tyson or something like that. He's kind of the new, who was the guy that said the universe was eons and eons and eons old? Carl Sagan, yeah. And I believe he's deceased now, isn't he? Yeah. So the Carl Sagan of our age is Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's the black guy with a kind of got an afro. He's funny, astrologist. He's also kind of I think he dabbles in neuropsychology and biology, all kinds of things. He was asked recently by talk show host, can't remember his name. Anyway, he was asked, what do you think about God? He says, well, I see evidence of a God in the universe, but how can I believe in a God that would allow so much corruption into the world? That's always the argument. You know, if God is so good, which is exactly what he said, they always say it this way. If God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, the fact that there's evil in the world allows God to express who he is. And God made it so that all the evil in the world would not have to affect a single man. Now, it rains, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, so we all have to go through uncomfortable nature of sin, okay? But God made it so that no man would have to suffer eternal hell. And so God shows forth his grace through the plan of salvation, and all man has to do is enter into it by faith. There's nothing required of man. God did it all for him. So it shows forth God's love, mercy, and grace, you know, his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and all his other attributes. And so the reason for all this is so that God can show forth who he is. And if you want to argue with God about that, I suppose go ahead. And that's all I've got to say about that, because it's not going to go anywhere, right? God made it so that none of it would have to be a concern. So he's the heir of all things. Why? Because he's God. By whom he also he made the worlds, or this word worlds means the ages. And of course, time is kind of split up in the mind of God by age. We're currently in what's called the church age. So the gospel's been given to the Gentiles, where it was once in the custody of the nation of Israel. It's going to go back to the custody of the nation of Israel again during the Great Tribulation period, when the church is pulled out throughout, you know, the church is not reserved unto wrath. So we are not going to take part in the time of Jacob's trouble. So the rapture is going to be the end of the church age. And then the gospel is going to return to the nation of Israel through the 144,000 saints who are going to come down and preach the gospel upon the mountains of Israel. So in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of on high. Now, why did he sit down? The work is done. Okay? That's what you do when your work is over. You've labored all the day, and you go home and you sit down to your meal and you watch some TV and you go to sleep. Okay, the work's done. You're not working anymore. All right? Our Lord labored so we would not have to. Okay, what was his labor? He took upon himself the sin of mankind. He died for it on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He arose from the dead. He shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, which is the ministry of our Lord, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. We'll get into that here in a little bit. Okay, so that when the devil accuses us of sin, which he does night and day, God himself can point at the blood of his righteous son upon the mercy seat that blots out our sins, and he can say, case dismissed. The debt has been paid. Okay? So we, sinners, undone, can call ourselves the children of God, heirs of the kingdom of heaven. It's a pretty phenomenal set of circumstances that no man could possibly consecrate. Okay? So, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. The angels are all made for a singular express purpose. They're messengers. Okay? They carry out the offices of God throughout the heavens. Okay? So the angels aren't, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was not an angel. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. Some, heretics, I guess, call our Lord Jesus Christ an angel. He wasn't a messenger to show us how to live. He was God himself. And we're going to prove that here. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, the angels, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, none of them. Okay? And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Well, none of them. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. None of them. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom. Well, he's got to be God then. All right? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and of the heavens, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They're the handiwork of God. That's why they're eternal. Okay, we're never going to see the edge of them. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Of course, our Lord's going to fold up this creation and bring in a new one. So what do you do when you put away a garment? You fold it up. That's what the Mexicans at work do with their tortillas for some reason every single time. They go. So makes me think of, I don't know why, they got a hot tortilla, I guess, and they go like this to cool it down. But anyway, so we fold our clothes, and then we put them in the drawer and put them away. So this creation is going to be put away, never to be pulled out of the drawer again. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak a new one into existence wherein dwelleth righteousness. And as a vesture, that's an article of clothing, thou shalt fold them up and they shall change. But thou art the same and thy years shall not fail. That means he's eternal. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? None of them. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Yeah, they are. Okay? So, our Lord Jesus Christ is something altogether different. Now, he's laying the plot, as it were, to reveal to the Hebrews the Lord Jesus Christ, God, whom they hung on a tree. Okay? Now, he's not doing it in anger, like, hey, you idiot Jews. Okay? Because otherwise he would have to call up, you know, who put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? We all did. It was a requirement for God to go to the cross. Okay? He had to become a curse for us, and cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. And so, you know, we can't scorn the nation of Israel because of that. They were operating in unbelief, just like the state that we were born in. Okay? So, until their minds are changed, they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a heretic. I saw him the same way until I trusted Christ as my Savior. You know, I didn't know who God was, who Christ was. God had to reveal it to me. So, verse 1 of the second chapter. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, what have they heard? The ministry of our Lord. Okay? The Hebrews who he's writing to have heard, whether it be physically or of, the full ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and have experienced the crucifixion of him. Now, what happens if they poo-poo it off just like they did when they put him on the cross? Well, they're going to go to hell. So he says, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. That's what this let them slip means. Okay? So if I hear the gospel, it, you know, this is like pertaining to me, not necessarily the nation of Israel, but myself as an example. If I'm just, you know, Joe Blow in the world, unsaved sinner, and I hear the gospel, and I'm, whatever, that sounds like nonsense, and I go out and live my life and die, I let it slip away. I have not retained salvation through faith, okay? So he's saying, lend your ear. Oh, take the wax out of your ears. Get a Q-tip. Clean them out. Listen, okay? For if the word spoken by angels, which are messengers, was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So how did God bring his word to the people? You know, prior to having, you know, apostles and called men of God in the pulpit, that kind of thing, through angels, okay? And what would happen if they didn't obey the angels? Well, God would have to exercise some sort of judgment, okay? What's going to happen to mankind if he doesn't trust Christ as his Savior? God's going to have to exercise some kind of judgment. Now, does God want to exercise judgment upon mankind? No, it's God's will that all would come to repentance. But is everybody going to change their mind? No, only a small remnant will. He can say that because he knows all things from all time. And so when God says those kind of things, it's not as though he's choosing men to salvation, as in Calvinism. We had some folks here a while back that loved the preaching but couldn't stand that I was a Calvinist. I talked to the guy. I was like, where did you get that I was a Calvinist out of my preaching? Well, you were talking about God choosing us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. I said, yeah, that's what it says over in Ephesians chapter 2, and a little bit more about it in Ephesians chapter 1, but that's not what he's talking about. You don't have an understanding of that portion of Scripture. So I explained it to him, and So, well, that sounds like God's choosing us. I'm like, okay, go argue with God about it. You know, God knew who would trust Christ as their Savior and knew who would not trust Christ as their Savior because he's omniscient. And, you know, this is the trouble people get into when they don't understand the basic attributes of God and don't apply those to the Word of God. We've got to view the Scriptures through the lens of who God is because he's the author. Okay? This is like an autobiography. It's the book about God and how he relates to us. And he relates to us through salvation. So we should know a little bit about the author. But men approach the Bible with, you know, whatever natural predetermined agenda they have in their mind, and they want to rest the Scriptures to match it. You know, that's resting the Word of God. It's not, you know, changing a verse here or there that may be translated wrong like we do, okay, to match the Word of God. We have an English translation. We have to fix the English translation sometimes by going back to the Greek and to the Hebrew. Of course, I've been accused of resting the Scriptures by doing that also. But, you know, it's foolishness. You know, people want to put God in a box. You know what that means when people say putting someone in a box? So they can manipulate him like a little clay figurine, you know. God is who he is. And so we have to learn who he is. He's given us his attributes. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present at once. He knows the past from the present, from the future, okay? He doesn't have the power to lie in any capacity. He doesn't have the power to sin in any capacity. He does whatever he wants, only in accordance with his own will. So making some joke like, can, you know, God create a stone so large that he can't lift it up, you know, it's nonsensical. But these are the conjectures of the world. So by all means, if you're studying the Word of God, make sure you understand who God is. You got to know a little bit about the attributes. Okay, so how shall we? Now, this is a book written by Apollos or some person, probably Apollos, okay? It's not Paul, and we'll see why here in a second. How shall we? He was writing to the Jews, but this also has an application to us. Escape if we neglect so great salvation. Well, the only escape would be perfecting your life, wouldn't it? And how good is that going for you? I wasn't very good at it, I found, all right? So there is no escape. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay, so this man, whoever wrote this epistle to the Hebrews, could not have been an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things he wrote of were confirmed unto him, of course, by the Spirit of God, so that God would bless it to their, you know, his heart and mind so he might know them to be true. Likely Apollos, okay? For verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit according to his own will. Why did our Lord present himself to the nation of Israel this way? Well, first of all, the nation of Israel, being Jews, require a sign. Of course, they said, you know, who could this man be? No man doeth these miracles except God be with them. But did they actually trust him as their Savior as they said those words? No. You know, no man was ever saved by a miracle. And, you know, it's like people think that if God were to show up and, like, wave a magic wand and cause, like, you know, sparkly pixie dust to come out of the tip of the wand or whatever, they'd believe him. God was on earth, okay, in his full ministry for 3.5 years, give or take. Okay, really, he was there for 33, but, you know, after his entry into Jerusalem, showing himself publicly and explaining to everybody by word and by deed and by miracle all that he was, at the end of it, they said, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. So is anybody going to be saved by physical example of anything? No, they won't. Okay, faith comes how?
Hearing.
By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He was doing all these things to establish his authority, okay, for who he was, and he gave the same gifts to the apostles of the Lord to establish their authority, because he was going to take down or take away the ministry of the nation of Israel, who had become completely corrupt. All right? And he was going to give it to the church. The church age was about to begin. Of course, Pentecost is the scriptural official beginning of the church age, but when did the apostles receive the Spirit of God? In the upper room, well, prior to Pentecost. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ was establishing the church age right now. All right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is. Okay, Matthew chapter 10. Let me see here. Verse 5. Okay. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And I'm reading this to show you a little bit of how the nation of Israel accepted the gospel. And we'll see that they didn't accept it very well. Okay? And the reason for the passing of the torch, so to speak, from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. We're in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. And I think this is over in the... Let me look real quick. Keep your spot here. I'm going to use two portions of Scripture. Let's see here. 11th chapter of Romans. Yes, okay. In the 11th chapter of Romans, we are the wild olive branch grafted into the natural olive tree. Okay? Who's the root of this tree? The root is the Lord Jesus Christ. The tree gains all of its nutrients. The source of life for the tree comes from the root. And if the root is Christ, that's speaking of Jews and Gentiles in the world, we gain the source of all of our strength, okay, our life, from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation only in Him. Okay, so I'm going to use both these portions of Scripture, but let's start here in Matthew chapter 10 first. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why are they lost? Because of unbelief. Okay? Why? They're not supposed to be lost. They have a perfectly good sacrificial system that's pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ by all the ministries there. Okay? But they can't see it. They've still got a veil before their face. Okay? It has to be revealed unto them. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why are they saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand when we're not anywhere close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because the king is at hand. What makes the kingdom? The king. All right? If the king is at hand, then the kingdom is at hand. So, you know, preachers get this. If you listen to anybody talk about the kingdom, they think that there's going to be a separate set of extenuating circumstances in the kingdom compared to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in his first advent ministry. That's not true. Okay? The kingdom was, our Lord was preaching of the kingdom of heaven because he was present and he's the king. Okay? What type of nature are we going to have in the kingdom? Well, we're going to be raised, glorified, adopted, so we're going to have a perfect sinless nature like our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, our Lord was using the law lawfully and pointing it towards the nation of Israel because they were particularly self-righteous. So he would say things, unless you do this, unless you do that, which things they couldn't do because of their sin nature, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we have scholars out there, biblical scholars, saying, oh, you know, we need to be like what our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, otherwise we're not going to enter into the kingdom, and this is a separate kind of ministry from the ministry of salvation. They get it all screwed up, you know. But the king is at hand, preaching the kingdom, of whom all believers are going to belong, and he's the route to the kingdom, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, but by him. The Father happens to be him who is the king. That makes sense? Okay, so it all fits quite perfectly. In every age, the kingdom is at hand. Where is our Lord Jesus Christ now? He's in me. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He's in you. He's never going to leave you nor forsake. The kingdom is at hand for you too. Okay? Of course, we have his physical presence here in his first advent. So, he says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. It says devils, but it's the Greek word demos. Freely as you have received, freely give. Okay? So, are we supposed to take all our tithes and offerings bring them into the storehouse so the pastor can buy a Lamborghini? I love how our Lord works. It's I mentioned this the other day in passing, but prior to a service, but we have certain needs that our missionaries make aware to me. We have certain needs here. And sometimes the needs are large, sometimes they're small. We operate on a tight budget, but that's proper. You know, who are we supposed to rely upon for everything that we need to preach the Word of God? The Lord. I don't need to save $200,000 to make sure we're going to have some money 5 years from now. The Lord will provide whether the economy is booming or whether the economy is quote-unquote in the tank. Okay? And He always has, to the same level. Okay? You know, I've got a larger family, and insurance is ten times as much as it used to be, probably. Food prices are way higher than they used to be. And someday I have to quit working. Is the Lord going to provide for me in this little basket right here? Yeah, He's going to. He's going to give me all that I need. All right? So, you know, we have sometimes large needs that our missionaries make aware to me. And we're supposed to do what as a church? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Can I go into all the world? I go to Nigeria and preach to them and the Philippines? No, I don't speak the languages of those lands. In Nigeria, they speak Efik and several different dialects. They also speak colonial English, which is quite interesting. They pronounce just about every letter and every word, so it sounds like a foreign language unless you're listening for English. So, but anyway, no, that would be silly. I have a ministry here, and I preach to you. But we can support foreign missionaries that preach the Word of God like I do. So is it proper for us, if the Lord has freely given to us, for us to freely give to them? Absolutely. And that's what we do. And amazingly, those needs are nearly always met to the penny, if the Lord's in it. And we don't ask for it. We pray about it. But I don't lay a need upon the congregation. I don't think Pastor Andre has ever said, hey guys, you guys got to up your giving a little bit. We're going broke. Okay, he's never said that once. I've never talked about that once. I have said, as Pastor Andre has said, that we support the church through tithes and offerings. And I always back that up with, if you don't want to give, don't give, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we're not under law. We operate by grace. Okay, but yet the Lord has supplied for every single need. And so, you know, we're not to be greedy of the gospel. Now, all these outward miracles that He allowed the disciples to perform were done for the showing of authority. How were the disciples supposed to be taken seriously? Well, they had to have some sort of, let me back that up. How were the disciples supposed to be taken seriously to the nation of Israel? Well, the Jews require a sign, so they had to have the capability of performing the same miracles our Lord performed so that they could be shown to be of the Lord. All right? And those miracles they performed, the gifts that they had, speaking in tongues, raising men from the dead, healing lepers, healing the sick, they died with them. So the church was rapidly established. The gospel went forth through various locations. Men were trained in the gospel, like Pastor Andre did with me, like Brother Stewart did with Pastor Andre. And once you have that cycle started, then you have a successful route for the church to keep going. But initially, there had to be some kind of authority so people would take them seriously, particularly the nation of Israel. So that's why we have all these sign gifts. So he says in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Okay? And so that means the Lord's going to provide everything they need as they go along. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide, till ye go thence. So how do we inquire into who is worthy? Do we have to have them fill out a questionnaire of what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? No, you start preaching the Word of God, and those that will listen, okay, are worthy. All right? And so you tarry with them, and you give them the Word of God. And when you come into a house, salute it, you know, be kind to it, hail hearty, well met, that kind of thing. Give the gospel. And if you give a negative response, he's going to tell you what to do. And if that house is worthy, or if they receive it, let your peace come upon it. Who is their peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, preach Christ. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Let them watch your backside. We have a different portion of scripture. I'll have to look it up where it is. After the second admonition, reject them as a heretic. Just walk away. You know, we don't need to pound somebody into submission with the gospel. You know, if you've admonished them twice, that means witnessed twice to them, and they've rejected it, the Lord's not in it. Okay? If they don't want to hear it, walk away. Now, that door may become open at a later time, or it may open through someone else, but you've done your job. Now, it doesn't mean that the words that you spoke to them are completely void. And if you've made somebody upset by preaching the gospel to them, they heard you because you made them upset. If it's just, whatever, you know, maybe they weren't listening, okay? That's another thing. But I'm always a little bit pleased with myself if I made them upset, because at least they heard the words that I spoke. And maybe they're going to contemplate them, and the Lord can use that. You know, I've been asked questions like point blank from a relative in a car full of relatives. Hey, Eric, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? And I'm crammed in the middle bench of a minivan with three people behind me and two people in front of me and two people on the sides of me sitting there. Yes. That is accurate. If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you are going to hell. Well, what's hell? Well, it's described as a lake burning with fire and brimstone, but in reality, it's eternal separation from God. God's not there, and so therefore, it's utter obliteration and chaos. Can't explain anything else, really. That sounds like a story to me. That's what I was told. I said, well, it is a story, but it happens to be a true one. And, you know, all I got was a huh. And it was just completely quiet ride all the way home. But my, at the time, one of the relatives came to me privately that evening, and they wanted to know more. Now, I've since parted from those people, but I did explain quite a bit of the gospel to that person. And so if they're going to encounter the gospel at some point in time through someone else, I don't know. But they were receptive to me when I talked to them about it. So that's a good example of a pretty sticky situation that has worked out to the advantage of being able to preach the gospel to one single individual. You know, and so don't ever sell God short. You know, you may not make a whole lot of friends preaching the gospel, but what are we here to do? Make friends and just, you know, revel in our own salvation? No, we're to preach the word. You know, just say, if you don't know what to say, say, come hear a man. And then go hear a man yourself. Because if you don't go hear a man yourself, then you're not going to be a very good example of your testimony. Okay? It's important to back it up. All right. So, he says, verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why? Because if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, you know, they've got their reward. They're going to burn in hell. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, this was told to the Jewish disciples going to preach to the Jews. But do you suppose the world has changed much? No. We're in the same set of circumstances. And what has befallen the Jews is befalling the church. Okay? And so we're going to get further into that as we go along here. But be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay? When you're in the world, if you've been around for a minute or two in the world, you can kind of get wise to the world's ways. So we don't need to be these soggy milquetoast, can't fight our way out of a wet paper bag Christians like you see in the movies. You know, Westerns are the worst. Well, any movie that's got a preacher, there are always some poor old bastard pent up in some monastery somewhere where was got so many garbs on him he can hardly move. Oh, praise the Lord. And a beard that goes down to his ankles. You know, it's the disciples were young fishermen. Okay? Grizzly tough guys that were able to throw off their clothes and swim nearly 400 yards to meet the Lord Jesus Christ upon the shore, no problem. And the rest hopped in the dinghy and hauled a load of fish in the water from the dinghy that probably weighed 500 pounds to the shore. Okay? These guys could probably make their way through a fist fight if they had to. You know, we're supposed to preach the word of God boldly in the world. Okay? We're not to be pushovers, but that said, you know, we're supposed to be receptive and patient with people. And so we kind of have to temper ourselves a little bit. We've got something the world doesn't have. We don't need to gloat in it or boast in it because nothing that we have was given to us by anything that we deserve, you know. How can I boast in something that I received fully of grace and grace alone? You know, I want for the rest of the world to have what I have. That's reciprocal grace. That's the love of Christ. So we're to be wise to the world and its ways. And if we're not, the wolves are to come in and divide the sheep. You know, so we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of the men. The definite article is present here before men. Religious men. They may seem to be our friends. Okay, but they're not, right? The world believes in religion. Now, you know, you can call me a religious man if you want to. I suppose by definition I am. But I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? And that goes for the religious men of the world as well. There's a difference. And so, you know, we've got to watch out for religion. Religion is jealous. Religion will try to cast you down. Religion will try to force upon you that you need to be like God himself in order to please him. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And when you don't do what they say, they'll cast you or deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought for how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour what you shall speak. And I've taken this for gospel pertaining to the ministry as well, or witnessing to people. It's an amazing thing. You know, if I'm talking to somebody about the scriptures, whether it be you or somebody that I meet on the street, it always pops up for me. Hey, what do you do? I say, well, I have this mill that I dabble in, and I'm a pastor. Wow, it's weird. Like, you got a full-time job and you're a pastor? Well, what's it like? So I tell them what it's like, and then they want to know a little more about it, so I tell them a little more about it. And next thing you know, we're talking about doctrine, okay? And so, you know, when those conversations take place, it's incredible. I can remember scripture that I wouldn't otherwise be able to remember, and it just kind of flows. But if you're sitting there nervous, oh, I'm gonna remember this tract that I memorized 100 times yesterday so I can say it verbatim to someone when they ask me a question, don't do that. Hear the word of God. Take it in the ear gate, take it in the eye gate, and allow God to express it when the time comes. He's in you, okay? He promised to give you the words when it's time. So just relax and speak, even if it's choppy, even if it's stuttery, even if you're forgetting a couple things, tell them what you know, and the Lord, the Spirit of God, can use it for the gospel's sake, okay? And we're supposed to preach that way as well. So, for it is not ye that speak. Now this is why prior to every message, and Pastor Andre did this frequently as well, I always say, anoint my mind, Lord. Okay? This sounds like a strange thing to say. And when there's new folks in the audience and I say this, I always get kind of a puzzled look. I can see because I'm looking at everybody's face. But I always say, the words coming from my mouth may be the words of Eric Griffin, but it's God in me giving me the words. Okay? If I'm preaching right. And you've seen evidence of both with me. You know, you've seen me try to preach by my notes. I'm no good at that. But when I just go with the Lord's flow, so to speak, then the word of God comes out. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. It's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up. Now we're getting into some events here that are going to take place during the Great Tribulation period. And the brother shall deliver up the brother unto death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And we can see the beginnings of this already. Okay? So we see the division of the nuclear family. The kids don't think that their parents' old proper ways are right. The state has all the power. Eventually, the state's going to have all the power under the Antichrist. And if you don't obey the words of the Antichrist, these events are going to occur within families. We're not going to be privy to this because we're going to be raised glorified and adopted in the presence of the Lord, thank God. So this is written about the Great Tribulation period. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved, if they don't take the mark of the beast and such. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another, for verily I say to you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. But he was already present with them. Okay? So we have to have an intermediary that's going to take place, the church age. All right? And so the Lord has a future for Israel. And if I had the time, I'd take you over to Romans chapter 11, and we'll look at the natural olive tree and the wild olive branches that are going to be grafted into it. And then afterwards, the natural branch is going to be grafted back in. But we're going to have to do that next week because we're out of time. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you how the Word of God is, it's all one. It's one piece. And as we preach about this little thing and that little thing, we start to see a complete picture of the person and work of Christ throughout the Word of God. It's quite simple. There's nothing to it. There's not multiple different ministries we have to enter into, or different rituals and procedures we have to memorize and enter into and perform and that kind of thing. The world makes religion such a daunting task, and that's why I like to say that what we believe isn't a religion, but it's the Word of God. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.